Our next service will be a discourse by Brother Michael Balco of Orlando, Florida, and his subject is Trees of Righteousness. Trees of Righteousness. Brother Balco.
Thank you, brethren. And dear ones, it certainly is a privilege and a wonderful blessing to be here today in this convention, along with Sister Vicki and myself. I want to express the love that we have for you and also the thankfulness to the Heavenly Father for making this convention possible and those who work to make it a reality. And we're thankful, especially this year, that our sons could be with us and many members of our extended family here rejoicing in the Lord. Now, dear brethren, we wanted to first begin, as we go into our discussion on trees of righteousness, to go back into the Old Testament, back into the book of Genesis, to go over briefly some comments related to the tree of life. If we go back to Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and that is good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the pastor writes in the first volume that there were trees of life, many like a grove growing, but one of which they were forbidden to eat. So a literal tree, partaking of the trees, would have given them life-sustaining nourishment forever. Because he spoke later in verses 16 and 17, as he said to man, of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when thou eatest thereof, that day thou shalt surely die. And we know that they, of course, ate of that tree. And the Lord God said in Genesis 3:24, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil, lest he put forth his hand and take also of that tree of life and live forever. And of course, the Heavenly Father put a flaming sword and with cherubims to keep the way of the tree of life. Because as we said, this would have been possible to sustain their life indefinitely. Deuteronomy 20:19 tells us that the tree is man's life. And in Proverbs 3:18, wisdom, she is a tree of life. To them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her, this wisdom. And as we go into our comments, we'll realize more that this is indeed the wisdom that is from above, not the wisdom of the world, certainly. And in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Again, can you see how the scriptures are tied in? Wise, the wisdom from above. Not the wisdom that we would have on our own and any part of that. And in Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a glorious position which God has in store for the church, the footstep followers of his dear Son. And a scripture that we had from a few days ago, Revelation 22:1-2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 fruits. Yielded the fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. The scriptures are built upon the Word of God, and each one adds more insight and more understanding to those that have the Holy Spirit and see how beautifully they fit together. For as it says later in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and let him take of the water of life freely. But we see in this verse, there's a progression, and it has to do with obedience. If you do these things, well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Now, if we would turn to Isaiah 61:3, I'm sure all of you already realize that that is where our theme text comes from. Isaiah 61:3, trees of righteousness, to appoint unto them in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We're going to look at a few references in the Bible because there are many references in the Bible to trees. Trees were used for types, to represent kings or men of wealth and power. Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed about a tree growing in the midst of the earth, whose height reached to heaven. But lo, it was cut down. Of course, the dream was interpreted that that was his own self. It represented himself. Psalm 37:35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. And your margin would tell you, or like a green tree growing in his own soil. And we see that today. We've seen it in the past with the kingdoms, the rulers of this land, growing in their own soil, in their own devices, not ordained by God. Although we know that when many take an oath of office, they do say that they are from God. In addition, we know that several types of trees are mentioned specifically in the Bible. The almond tree, aloes, the apple tree in Psalm 14:8, and especially the cedar tree in Deuteronomy 32:1, which is also called the glory of Lebanon. The cedar tree, an evergreen, the symbol that God gave us of everlasting life and of the promise of the restitution of all things. He also gave us a picture of an oak tree, the oak, strong, sturdy. And these are symbols and pictures that you have in your mind, I'm sure. When you see an evergreen, don't you think of refreshment, beauty, oak tree strength? We also remember that we have oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. It comes from the olive tree, the Holy Spirit of truth. For there's an example of the two olive trees from which the oil proceeds, refers to the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, which are indeed God's two witnesses. His two witnesses, brought out in 2 Peter 1:4, the exceeding great and precious promises that he has promised through his wonderful plan of the ages. And indeed, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for the instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be furnished, but not just furnished, thoroughly furnished, that everything you need will be given unto you for all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. How many of us remember from our childhood the story of Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a sycamore tree because of his zeal to view the Lord? as recorded in Luke 19:2. And the Lord himself had experiences with trees. He cursed the fig tree in Matthew 21:19. Of course, there's a greater picture of the nation of Israel not bringing forth fruit. Let no fruit grow on thee, henceforth forever, and the tree withered away. And a very important scripture, Luke 21:29, and he spake unto them a parable, saying, Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they shall now shoot forth, and see and know of yourselves that summer is now at hand. When I read that, I always think of Brother Tabak's beautiful quoting of that scripture in one of his presentations. The desert blossoming as a rose and man living on a restored perfect earth forever. It's a beautiful picture that we have in our scriptures. And this generation shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. We see the nation of Israel in existence and many countries making up the world today, a picture of the time in which we're living, in the future hope of the world when all the blessings flow to the finest of the earth, to the Jew first and then to the rest of mankind. Our Lord died upon a tree. He was nailed to the cross, willing to lay down his life to redeem the whole world of mankind from those terrible bondages of sin and death and degradation and sorrow. Also, we realize that trees have another important reason, and that is for wood. Today, even with all the advantages and advances made in technology with building materials, wood continues to be a valued resource. Go to your home center and try to buy a wood floor. The value, the cost is astronomical. It's valued. We export many wood products to all over the world. It's highly prized and very expensive. We know that our Heavenly Father used wood in his instructions to Noah, of course, the wood, Teba. And he gave him, though, exact specifications to how it would be built. Also, in the Ark of the Covenant, God told Moses exactly how to build it. How to build it out of shittim wood. And then it was covered with gold. It reinforces the Heavenly Father's wisdom, the purity of the divine nature, the divine will, and of his character. On this ark where God would commune with the children of Israel above the mercy seat between the two cherubims, which are on the ark. Now, as we go on, in the scriptures, there are also penalties and chastisements that are given and associated with the proper use of trees and wood. Deuteronomy 20:19-20. God speaking to the children of Israel, when you besiege a city for a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy all of the trees thereof. Thou mayest eat of them, for the tree of the field is man's life. Only the trees which thou knowest are not good for meat, thou should destroy. And also in Leviticus 19:23, another one that was quoted the other evening. When you shall come into a land and have planted all manner of trees for food, for 3 years the fruit shall be uncircumcised. The fourth year, all the fruit shall be holy, and the fifth year you may eat thereof. Also, because of the conditions that existed with the nation of Israel as they fell short of serving God fully, Deuteronomy 16:21 tells them, Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near to the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, nor set up any image. And we know that this had to be spoken to them by the Heavenly Father because other peoples, such as the Assyrians, had come in. They would build up groves of trees, and in the middle of that, they would have altars of sacrifice to their false gods. They would worship their false gods, built upon temples and altars erected there. It's brought out several times in 2 Kings 8, 6, and 2 Kings 17, 10. And they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Of course, we know, as we alluded to earlier, the nation of Israel got caught up in this. They got caught up in it. They allowed it to happen through not living close to God and then through their careless, godless living. But then Hezekiah, king of Judah, would remove the high places. He would break the images. He would cut down the groves. He even had to go as far as breaking apart the brazen serpent, which Moses had made for the children of Israel, which at that time was used in God's service. And now they were burning incense to it. And so he trusted in God in 2 Kings 18, 4 and 5. Doesn't it sound like a page from today's headlines? Everything that is against God, against right living, is on every high hill. You see it no matter where you go. Newspaper, billboard, neighbors. It's right there. The world of mankind is not living close to God. And false gods of every description are being worshipped in this world today. We had a mention just the other day also. But we know that everything is trusted to God's plans and purposes. Wickedness shall be broken as the tree, Job tells us in Job 24:20. Everything that stands in the way of God's plans and purposes will be destroyed, removed. And then comes that one day, all shall know of him from the least to the greatest. And they will all know the name of God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at the circumstances recorded in Haggai. 15 years after the return of Israel from Babylonian captivity, this would serve as a reproof for them. A reproof to the people because they had neglected to do the things God had asked them to do. The important work of rebuilding the temple and in turn serving God there. Haggai 1:8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will make pleasure in it. The people actually used the wood for other purposes. It goes on to explain that they built for themselves comfortable houses and gardens while the temple work lay desolate in a state of disrepair. But eventually, it would be stirred up in the people a sense of duty and privilege, and the temple would be rebuilt, beginning with the foundation stones. So what's the lesson in it for us? Brethren, are you living close to God? If he gives you materials to build your character with, are you using those? If he blesses you, are you using those in his service? You have vowed that vow of consecration to give your all in service to him, and we want to do that. Our time, our talents, our energies. So when he gives us these instructions, what course do we take? Are we trying to make ourselves bigger in the sight of our neighbors, our friends, the people at work? Or are we striving to build up the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit? And we have so much to be thankful for and to build upon. The wonderful, precious promises of God and that this present truth revealed unto us through the studies by the seventh messenger. And to realize Christ in you, the hope of glory, Malachi 3:1. And also, I'll fill this house, this spiritual house, with glory, the glory of the divine nature. To him that overcome, if you're more than overcomer, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. For he that hath begun a good work will perform it in you the good works again of developing our character. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. He is willing to perform it. For we have been planted together or become united with him. I am the vine, you are the branches, planted in the likeness of his death. And also, you will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 5 tells us, in this way, the footstep followers of our Lord become trees of righteousness. Again, we tie it into that growing and developing in a way pleasing to him. Growing in character likeness, walking in the pattern and footsteps of the dear Son. There's a condition, though, that is implied here. It's faithfulness. You've heard that term many times during this week. Faithfulness. We first come to realize that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will not fail us. There is no changeableness with God, but we in turn must daily show and prove our faithfulness to him. But there is a danger in these words. We can change. We can fail to use the light of truth brought to us through the Holy Spirit. And then in turn, fail to feed on his word and obtain the proper nourishment. Now as we develop in a way pleasing to him, we want our roots to be deep. And we want our roots to tap into his precious promises. And as we do that, we'll rely more and more on him. We will rely more and more on his love. If you've ever planted a tree, you will know that the tree will send out its roots. It will go long distances through obstacles, even concrete driveways, right? Foundations, pipes, so forth. Ever seeking that water, growing through these obstacles in order to receive that refreshment, the vitality. And it should be with us also. We should be diligently seeking God's truth and our Lord's words, especially in Matthew 5:16. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And if you do that, what's the end of it? You'll be filled. You'll get what you're searching for. Part of this going onward by the roots is reflected, really, in our personal study, our attending meetings and studies with our brethren, to learn more of his ways, and also desiring that sweet fellowship. Everyone here had to overcome some type of an obstacle to be here. And you did come. And you've reached into the storehouse of the water of truth. And you can draw forth through that your nourishment and refreshment to sustain you then in times when that abundance of water of truth is not so available. We had a man come to our house one time and a tree had blown down in our yard. A microburst of wind came, and in an instant, this giant tree was down across the sidewalk in the road. And the man came over and he said, "You know, that tree looks so strong, I can't believe it fell." And so he walked around, and when he looked at the roots, he said, "Ah, that was so strong, but those roots are not developed. They're very weak. I can see why it blew over." You know, that, as we said, that little comment he made spoke volumes. We want to be deeply rooted and grounded in him. We want to reach out. And if we do, we'll have those wonderful blessings and also be able to withstand circumstances that come upon us. We want to be able to say, "I have fought that good fight. Therefore, there are laid up for me treasures in heaven." The full assurance of faith has brought out several places in Hebrews. Paul speaks of that full assurance of faith. And knowing that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you do these things, you will be trees in that holy city. That's again Revelation 22. Certainly what we're alluding to is a proper heart condition. This should be the sentiments of our heart. And we see really great expressions of joy and blessing. And they are a wonderful rest of heart that only the true children of God can obtain and enjoy daily. They can possess these. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Though he stumble, he shall not be broken. Again, part of this stumbling has to do with our trials, our experiences, our testings. And we have been told that we will surely have them if we are striving to live up to our vows of consecration. So in times of trouble, we must draw strength as the tree does through its roots. The nutrients are pulled through the roots to all parts of the trees, the branches, the stems, the leaves. And then they produce their food, losing nothing if they trust in Him, but using everything they have, and especially the light that comes from above. Again, to grow and develop in a way pleasing to Him. No chastening for the present seems joyous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. And truly then, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, because he will be filled. And then if he is filled, he must use what he has obtained in service. And then in time of trouble, again, draw strength from that rich supply that has been stored up in the wonderful storehouse of truth and love. You know, as the tree grows through hardships, and all will, we see it reflected in the growth rings of the tree. When you examine the growth rings of the tree, it will be revealed how many times the tree was in the best conditions for growth and times of drought. And truly, we are pilgrims and strangers in a desert land. Also, times of fire. 1 Peter 1:16, the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we too have these similar experiences. If you contrast that with John 15:6, you'll see exactly reveal to you the importance of living close to God. If a man abide not with me, he is cast forth as a branch withered. And the men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here again we see the true dangers that are out there in the world and out there with the spirit of the world, who would have us not sacrifice, who would have us not continue to lay down our lives. And through the adversary, these can do great harm, even at the point of destroying our spiritual lives. This chapter of John ends with the importance of love emphasized once again. It's, of course, the key to all things. And it helps us to say, for me to live is to live for Christ and to live in Christ. Jeremiah 17:7-8 tells us, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river. Her green leaf shall be green and full, and shall not cease from yielding fruit. The Lord planted you, and he's going to help nourish you and develop you. And so, from those comments, you can see that we're going to talk about bearing fruit. Certainly an important aspect of any discussion on trees, and especially for those of the household of faith. John 15:4, it talks to us again about respect, giving respect to the bearing of fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the bearing of fruit cannot be accomplished in ourselves except in our relationship to Christ and the Heavenly Father. And it comes forth through the power of the Spirit. And we do this by remaining under the sprinkling of His blood. If we do this, we have an assurance, the wicked one touches us not. And we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are really by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. And then we, in turn, can bring forth these fruits unto God. Romans 7:4 talks about it being the peaceable fruits of righteousness, as with the growth of a tree. Bearing fruit. John 15:8. The Lord will be glorified the more in proportion our fruit increases. And we know it's all part of our covenant relationship with Him. Knowledge leads to faith, and then confidence in Him. We grow in grace. We grow in His knowledge. We grow in this faith and confidence. And then the further development then of fruit. Luke 6:44-45. Every tree is known by his own fruit. A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. If we continue in this course, we continue to deepen our consecration. And as we do this, we'll have fresh evidences each day of our lives, of our Heavenly Father's friendship through His Son, and evidences that we are growing in grace and knowledge. So let us bring forth fruit. Again, Matthew 5:16. The beautiful fruits of the Spirit we have shown in, we know what they are, meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and again, love. Brought out again for us in Galatians 5:23. And also 2 Peter 1:5, that we grow in holiness. Because the Lord told us, blessed are the pure in heart. Continue to study, brethren. Continue to be used in His service. Continue to be fully matured as footstep followers of the Lord. And we are to confess the Lord by every act of service and words of life that we can speak and think of in our hearts and in our new minds that are developing. So we want to go on and continue to serve the cause of truth and righteousness. Not only that, but part of this bearing fruit is to be a help and encouragement to our brethren, the consecrated church members, and to plant seeds of encouragement and hope for the world of mankind. We want to do that. To give them hope for the glorious things that lie ahead. For He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn. Beautiful expression from Isaiah, the first two verses, which then leads to our trees of righteousness. And we do this by example. We give them beauty for ashes, the beauty of the resurrection, the completeness, the symmetry of the divine plan. The truth, the oil of joy, the message of grace. Again, a symbol of the Holy Spirit for the little flock. And a promised share in that anointing that was given to our head, Jesus. Remember that each of us is supposed to be living a life pleasing, to be living epistles known and read of men. And the truth is supposed to become brighter and fuller to us. As we go on, just like that tree, we're reaching upward. So that we will stay strong in the Lord and also in the shadow of His hand. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. Again from Job 9:12. So we draw our strength from him. It has to be that way. He is the fruit of wisdom. For the fruit of righteousness, as we said earlier, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that follows the wisdom of God is wise along that standpoint. He knows the plan of God, and he knows his part in it. And he wants to see it to fruition. And also, it shows us that we have a lot to be responsible for. We've heard it spoken many times already this week. And we want to then use that self-examination, not to ask ourselves, am I perfect in every thought and deed? No man can be, since our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. But we ask ourselves, do I love instruction and knowledge? Am I seeking the proper things daily in the line of God's word and providences? Am I rooted and grounded in the principles of righteousness? Am I ready to heed and to follow the things he asks of me? Are all of my purposes and my motives pure of heart and upright? Am I letting my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven? Am I suffering for righteousness' sake? He that hearkened to this counsel of God is wise. Psalm 104:16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Maybe it doesn't sound too appealing to be full of sap. But when you think of it, that's the life of the tree. And so the life of each footstep follower is being a vessel of God and filled with the truth, his promises, and his love. So let's go on in our lives, dear brethren. Let us stand fast in the Lord, stand fast in his faith. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Having done all, stand. And a righteous life is really compared to a tree of life, the virtues of which others may partake and live. And blessed are those who are wise in the Lord and in their righteous course of life become a constant incentive to do good, to help the world of mankind to learn righteousness, peace, faith, and trust in God. And so, if we do these things, going back to Revelation 22:11, there will be trees of life on either side of the river, that pure river, clear as crystal, which proceedeth out of the throne of God, full of mercy and good fruits, James 3:17. The tree of life, each one of us has an opportunity of being trees of righteousness in heaven with the dear Son. Trees of righteousness, like a tree planted by the river, bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whosoever doeth his will shall prosper. And one day, when this church is complete, indeed, all will know of him from least to the greatest, and joy will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. May the Lord add his blessing.